Our choir will be singing. I'm just looking forward to all those things this Sunday. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Now we're getting to the thick of it. You guys have been waiting like 13 weeks now to get to this stuff. But tell us about the Antichrist, right? Tell us about what's going on, what's going to happen. And so again, another parenthetical chapter for the most part here, where we have been dealing with things that have already been going on earth, but God has been explaining them or showing them to John kind of one by one. So simultaneously, these things have been happening. So all the horrors of the first half of the tribulation, where Israel is pretty much safe and the Antichrist has come to power, it's been God wreaking havoc on earth. But now the second 3.5 years, we're kind of in the middle here. The Antichrist comes and he's going to be wreaking havoc on the earth with Satan, his chief power back, his God, and then also the false prophet we'll see. So we had five characters introduced last week. The woman, which was Israel. The child, which was Jesus Christ or the Messiah. We also had Michael the archangel was introduced. And then Satan was introduced, that dragon. And the fifth person or personification there was the seed or the remnant of Israel. And so all those who would be saved in faith in Abraham. And today we'll pick up and we'll see the sixth and seventh, which are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, I remind you that the Antichrist, the word Antichrist, is never used in the book of Revelation. He's called the beast here. That word is actually only used by John, who writes Revelation in his book. But we know that the Antichrist is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. He tries to counterfeit himself. And so we're going to see a lot about him today. And as we go on through the book of Revelation, we'll get more about him. But let's look here at verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day you have given us. Lord, we look now to you as the author and finisher of our faith to help us and guide us through this lesson. Father, we just pray now that you would be with us, that you would help us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so here in verse 1, we see that this beast that comes out, we know this is the Antichrist, and the following verses will clearly show that and depict who he is and what he does. But here he has seven heads, and these seven heads represent mostly in our understanding as these seven ruling authority nations from the time of the Tower of Babel, post-flood, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and then this newly restored Roman Empire that's going to come, this type of Babylon in the last times there where John is at. So John would have lived in the sixth of those, the Roman Empire, and currently as he's writing, that's where he was living. He was in a penal colony. And so he sees these in these 10 crowns. It's kind of rendered as 10 authority figures or 10 leaders, 10 kings. So there's these 10 divisions of leaders. In our understanding, this is what the Western world is, the Roman. And so the Western world, if you were looking at that today, the Western powers, they're not quite what they once were. But if you were thinking the United States and Great Britain and France, and you would kind of take that and line all those folks up, Spain, that's not who these people are, by the way, but this is just, I'm just giving an illustration of what that looks like. There's 10 kings or 10 divisions of leaders, kind of like a UN type of situation here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. So we realize who's given him the power. It's Satan, right? Satan has already been this one who we have seen last chapter, and that we know that that's the great dragon. There's no doubting in that, and that he's giving power to this beast. Those other animals that you see is likened unto Daniel. The leopard was likened in Daniel. That was Greece and the swiftness of Alexander the Great and the Grecians as they came through and swept the world. The bear proved the power of Persia, of the Empire of Persia. And then the lion represented the king of Babylon and the Babylonians. And so we see that depicted. And all it means for us is that there's this revived world empire that comes together, confederate. And all those empires ultimately were used for God's purposes, but also to pour God's wrath out on his people. Remember that? God pulled the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and all those folks to bring the day of Messiah ultimately, but also to judge and pour wrath upon his people Israel for their great sins. And so those exiles, or the exile, the deportations, those things took place. And in the last times, remember, Israel is kind of resting here in Petra, but the rest of the world is getting the cup of the wrath of indignation of God here. Now we see some interesting things in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. It says one of its heads. This is a symbolic. It's not this several figureheads. It's these 10 heads. One of the powers, which is the Antichrist here. We're going to see that in succeeding verses. One of those world authorities, one of those powers, is going to get wounded. Now, I believe this with all my heart. It says he was wounded to death. I believe that when you see that it says wounded to death, that he didn't really die. Now, I'm going to explain why in a moment. And maybe he did. This is my theology, and I'll show you in a minute why I believe that. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Many of you in this room aren't old enough, but some of you are. And when I did this in the afternoon service, everybody except for Brandon and I was old enough to remember the day that John F. Kennedy died. And so it's kind of crazy to us now, but like Miss Ruby's here in the afternoon, and she was almost 30 years old when John F. Kennedy died. And so to think about that now, like... Miss Ruby, it was like 30 years old. I was talking to Debbie Robbins at the nursing home and asked her about it because it was just interesting to me. And she's like, oh, yeah, I was in California and I was sweeping the floor. She was 30 years old when John F. Kennedy died. These people are in their right minds that are in their late 80s and early 90s that, you know, have that great memory and understanding of those things. And so, and I know some of you in this room can remember. But as limited as time was in the 60s, or as limited as the media was and cameras and those things, no World Wide Web. Imagine now, everybody, the world knew that the President of the United States had been assassinated. The word spread and traveled very quickly through radio and other means. And imagine how quickly, with the World Wide Web, and how instantaneous it will be when this great political world power. Now remember, he's already come on the scene in the first 3.5 years and has caused peace with Israel. So this is literally the world at large. Remember we talked about peace had never been achieved like this, and so it's a completely new phenomenon. So this world power, this world leader has gotten everything right. Remember liking it to this. Chandra said something that we were talking about our furnace, and you know she said the price of something, and I thought to myself, well, that was 5 years ago when we lived at that house. I'm sure the price of it now is $600 more than it was 5 years ago, right? But imagine somebody could come in and fix crime and inflation and all the things that are going on in our world right here, right now. People would be awestruck. They'd be looking at that person and saying, please, please, please. Well, this happens in the first half of tribulation, and then this world power is wounded to death. Some people believe he's wounded in battle. I believe that it's more of an assassination attempt. But either way, he's wounded unto death. And when this happens, the world wonders after the beast because he gets up in the middle of the street. Now, again, we know this didn't happen, but I'm just using this as illustration. It would be the greatest phenomenon in our lifetime if us seeing John F. Kennedy in the back of that car, having his head exploded, if he were in the hospital and they came out and said, the president's alive and he's walking out right now. The whole world would have wondered. I'm not saying John F. Kennedy, that didn't happen. He's not the Antichrist. So there's all these weird theories out there, so I got to be real careful. But the whole world would have wondered, wouldn't they? The people today in this room that remember being in elementary school, teenagers or adults, when that happened, if that would have happened, that would still be the most one awestruck story that we know for Christian and non-Christian alike. That's what's going to happen here. He is publicly martyred, or murdered, I should say, and at that point, when he resurrects, this counterfeit resurrection, we're going to see the people in verse 4, and they worship the dragon. Now, that's interesting. The beast is the one who is wounded to death. It's clear from verses 2 and 3 that it's the beast. But the dragon, which is Satan, they say, and they worshiped the dragon. Do you know what just happened here? In the second half of tribulation, there is worldwide Satan worship. Now in our world, there's people that worship Satan here now. But those people are largely behind rocks, and they're getting a little bit more boisterous and things like that. But it's not like you drive through Dayton and see a whole bunch of temples to Satan. You see a lot of churches. But in this day, the whole world wonders and worship Satan. Worldwide Satan worship. And they gave, it says, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him? They say, when they say who was able to make war with him, they say it's what Jesus said to Paul ultimately, who was able to kick against the pricks. It does no good. You can't fight with somebody who can die and resurrect. How crazy is that? And the thought that people are still fighting with Jesus Christ because they don't believe that he died and resurrected. But literally, they're going to give him worship for the very same thing that we understand Jesus did to pay for sins. But when that goes on, the Satan has powered him. And so now we've got this unholy union, an unholy power, which is like the unholy Father, this unholy Son, this unholy Antichrist has now come. And it says in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so he was able to make war for the last 3.5 years. That's what that adds up to, for the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So now he's going to call himself God. I'm God, and the God who people have worshipped, or you have worshipped, or you think these things are done through, he is not God at all, and he blasphemes his name and his tabernacle, which I believe is the resurrected temple, and them that dwell in heaven. He blasphemes everything about our God at this moment. And when he's doing that, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So we've seen this already early on, these Revelation tribulation saints in chapter 7, and we'll see them later. But he was given power to overcome them. Anybody that professes Christ or professes the real God of Israel in this day will have their heads chopped off. And he's got the power to do that. And while he's doing that, it was given power that he was given to them over all the kindreds and nations and tongues, not just Jews, because they're largely protected in this period of time in what we believe to be Petra, but the rest of the world, those who would go against him. And in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What's interesting about that verse is, this isn't necessarily end times, but a recap here. It seems from that verse, Jesus didn't die at the beginning of the world, but from the foundation of the world of Adam and Eve, from sin and the depravity of mankind, that it was always the plan that the Lamb would be slain, that he would always die to pay for our sins, right? And so from the foundation of the world, God knew that was the plan, that that'd have to be it. Revelation 2:7 told us the same thing as what we see here. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now it picks up a little bit. Now, what I want you to see here is in verse 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so the saints of God that make it through there, they're going to have a lot of patience in this period of time. Because can you imagine? The whole world is now in Satan worship. You think about what it's like now and you think about how bad the world is, but try being a Christian in the midst of the whole world worshiping Satan. Where you drive down the street and there's no more Church of the Brethren or Church of Christ or this church or Baptist church or Methodist church, none of that. You just see one world religion that it's all Satan worship. Can you imagine driving down 49 or 48 or 35 today and seeing nothing but temples to Satan, churches to Satan, and this little remnant of Christians is hiding out? And that is what it's going to look like there, and their patients are there. And you know that if you do profess Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your head, because thousands of people have already lost their heads or are losing their heads for believing in Christ. It's a disturbing scene that takes place here. But if that wasn't disturbing enough, in verse 11, here comes another beast, the seventh actor. So the sixth character is the Antichrist, and the seventh is the false prophet, or what I would call the unholy spirit. The unholy spirit. And so we get this triune of false counterfeit trinity. We get the unholy trinity, Satan as the Father, the Antichrist as the Son, and the false prophet as the unholy spirit. And in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. So this is the religious, pious person who comes and looks humble. He's got these two little horns like a lamb. It's just a boy lamb, which ram, though the horns represent power, but the lamb, the likeness of the lamb, makes him look meek and soft and gentle. And so this first Antichrist, he's really a political power. He's a military political power. He's come in with a strong arm. And the false prophet comes in, and he is the religious power during this period of time. He's who Satan uses to be this preacher of false things and who puts up and lifts up the name of the first beast. And so he comes in looking like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Well, what does that mean? Satan is the father of lies, right? There's nothing in him that's good. And so here comes this liar, this one that who blasphemes and profanes the name of God, and all he's able to speak is lies. You know, I think it's really, really interesting. I had a dream last night. I'm going to tell you guys, I don't want anybody to try to interpret it, because a lot of times in the Bible when they interpreted dreams, it wasn't that good for the person that had the dream. But you know, I was thinking about this, and it wasn't even, I wasn't even really majoring on this. It just kind of was in my mind. But I had this dream, you know, when the world, I had this dream of all these, like, I'm not going to name names, but all these false prophets in the world. I think what happened is, I'll name this one. Right before I went to sleep, I saw a commercial, that the Peter Popoff Miracle Water commercial. And I was like, oh, for real, this guy. And we'll send you a free thing of water. If you guys want any miracle water, let me know. I'll go to my office and I'll get you some and I'll just sprinkle it on you now. Same thing, all right? And so I don't know if that's what sparked my dream. I don't dream often or remember my dreams, but I had a dream, and all these figures in our world currently who are false teachers that the world sees as a lot of the world, a Christian world, think these guys are, and some girls think that they are, real great prophets of God. And then they were kind of like swirling in my mind, and I kind of saw them in this like Colosseum, and they're preaching false things, and little old me's yelling down there with my Bible in my hand and you know, yelling that this is not true, and to listen to the real word of God, and somebody listen, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And in this day, it's nothing but that. There's no more, I would consider myself a truth teller. There's no more truth tellers. There's no more real Bible-believing Christians. Now watch, this is what's interesting. Remember I said this a couple of weeks ago? But the Bible is still on earth, because Jesus says it never passes away. The ability to have truth is there, but the reasoning and the liars, hey, again, I'm not going to use their names, but there's so many guys and gals that are on TV and radio and you can find on the internet that what they're saying sounds really charged up and sounds really good, and they get a flock of people to follow them, but they never use this. They never have this in their hands. There's rarely a pulpit or a scripture used, and it sounds really good and motivational, and it sounds amazing, right? It looks like a lamb, but really they're speaking the words of a dragon, these false things. But that's what all the world is going to look like in this last half of the tribulation through this false prophet. And he's able to do some things. In verse 12, he's able to exercise all the power of the first beast before him. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, he's going to be able to do some miracles, but he does it with words. He's able to preach and convince and get people to leave, or not even leave, but to follow this first beast and to worship him and the dragon. And when he does that, the people are just in amazement. But remember I told you I don't believe that the Antichrist actually died. I think he was wounded to the point that he thought he was dead. It says whose deadly wound was healed. It doesn't say that he died. It says they had a deadly wound. Well, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul had a deadly wound, and they drug him out of the city there at Iconium and Lystra, and then they thought the apostles are sitting, or the disciples are standing around him and think he supposed that he was dead, and he got up. Paul was preaching when Eutychus fell down, and they thought he was dead, and they're like, oh, he's fine, he's alive. From my estimation and understanding the Word of God, God is the God of the living and the dead, and he hath quickened you who are dead in trespasses and sin. That God, now he could give Satan this ability, but he's the only one that can resurrect someone truly in not a counterfeit fashion. This is my theology. Maybe he had a real wound that was to death, and that's possible, but this is just my theology and thought process. You know, it's not the magicians, the sorcerers of Egypt couldn't bring lice from the dust of the earth because they can't form man out of the dust of the earth. They couldn't bring back the firstborn of all of Egypt at the Passover. Only God can do that. And so you see Jesus resurrecting people and people being resurrected in the name of Jesus. You see that happen with the prophets when they resurrect, but you don't really see that. You don't see that Satan has that ability. He's the son of perdition. I'm not sure that Satan would bring anybody back from the dead because he loves death. But either way, that's just my little interesting tidbit for tonight. And it doesn't mean that I'm right. That's just an interesting thought to me. But this false prophet goes out and he does these great wonders in verse 13, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So there you see also he had a wound by the sword. It doesn't say he died by the sword. And so a sword here is just a weapon. Whether it's a gunshot, whether it gets stabbed in the head, I don't know. It is what it is. There's lots of, things that people will say happen there, and no one really knows what's going to happen. But rest assured that we'll see it from heaven one day. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Some people believe that this image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Some people believe that this real life image of this beast is brought to life, or that it's able to talk or do certain things. I don't know if that's true or not, but if you look at it in this text, can you imagine this? And maybe it's something like that. Remember, if you are a history person at all, great dictators throughout time always have something of themselves to worship. You think about Nazi Germany, you see these great big pictures of Hitler. Stalin, Mussolini in their time, Fidel Castro. You think about in the Bible, all these big temples built to these rulers, and images of Caesar and these different things. They all have something to worship. You know what the image is in America? You're going to like this. You ready? You might know what the images are in America? You know? What is it? Should be. But what's the image of the false god in America? False gods. What is it? The flag? No. What's that? Dead presidents. You're right. So millions of people will go to Washington, D.C., and they'll go to the Lincoln Memorial, and they'll say, oh, Lincoln was such a good Christian man, and they believe that because the president swears in on the Lincoln Bible, and there's no proof that Lincoln's even a saved person. Actually, his wife, it seemed to be, that she went to church, and he just went to appease his wife every once in a while. But people will go there, and the Washington Monument, we currently, and I mean no disrespect, have a soldier guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. I got news for him. Who, no matter what the soldier's name is, he's in heaven or hell today. But remember Mars Hill, I perceive that you men are too superstitious. Like, we all have these thoughts, and so the dead presidents, we worship the dollar, but we worship our past. America worships its history. It worships these things. And so when it says that it gave power, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, how many non-Christians today will go and worship essentially at the Washington Monument or at a party, but they won't worship God? They'll worship their money and the things. And so that's an ability to speak and to do things without the actual money opening its mouth and saying something to you, right? And so this image is going to be worshiped, and there's going to be wondering, and they're going to look and see, and he is the tyrannical master of the world at that time, this Antichrist, and the false prophet is the one that says, yeah, it's that guy. They call that in psychology, from the language of the Wizard of Oz, the flying monkey. The false prophet is the flying monkey. He goes and does the bidding of the witch in this sense, which is the Antichrist, and goes out and yes, he's the one, he's this, and gives power. When we look at verse 16, here comes the part that most interests people in our day and age, and they're looking for something. So let me make this really real for you. Yes, there are things on earth currently that could potentially be the mark of the beast. Yes, there are things on earth that could potentially be technologically advanced enough to show us or prove to us that there could, you know, we have this semblance, you know, even the scanning, the codes, the QR codes and things that we even have on our tracks, all these different things. But let me show you a couple of things about it so I can prove to you what it's not. And then that way you have a real understanding and a clear viewpoint here as we're living in the last days. The Bible says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So first and foremost, this doesn't say like unto, remember we talked about language or symbols. This isn't symbolic in any fashion. This is a real visible mark. So people say, could this be a vaccination? My estimation of biblical truth is no. It's a real physical mark. They say, well, could it be a chip or something? Possibly, because there could be a mark left. If somebody puts a chip in your forehead and there's a little bump in there, possibly. I know that there's like some of you iPhone people with your facial recognition, they say, I think that's the mark of the beast. I don't know. I think you're just looking in the mirror and you think you look like a beast, but that's not really what it is. And so what we're looking at is something that's real and visible that really goes in their right hand or in their foreheads. It's something you can see. It's something visible according to the language of the Bible. It's also interesting that the beast, when we talk about the beast, those cherubs that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation, it speaks of a living creature. When the word beast, therion, is used in the Greek in this part, the beast speaks of a wild and savage, vicious animal. So there's two different words for the word beast here. So this is a savage animal that's coming to kill and to destroy things. But you see this mark is in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now remember what happened in the first half of tribulation. We're already limited. Food's already scarce. The world's already turned upside down with all kinds of famine and pestilence and crazy things that have already taken place in this apocalyptic language. And so now when you get to this point where you can't even buy anything, well, there's not that much to buy in the first place. So what do you think happens there? The man of lawlessness has been released, and so now complete lawlessness. And you'll say, well, Pastor, how could that take place? Well, look in your news and watch how they're trying to defund the police even in our current world. And so what will that cause? Whether you agree with it or not, just know this, that not having police protection will cause lawlessness in the world. It just will. The only reason that you can say what you want about January 6th, and you can say what you want about this and that, and people storming the Capitol and this different things. The only reason that any of that stuff stops is because there's some sense of law. Regardless of who you want to blame, I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying the only reason why right now every store in Trotwood, I'm sure some of them are getting stolen from as we speak, but the only reason why every store in Trotwood is not getting robbed blind right now is because there's some sense that if I do this, there's consequences. Because I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm a pretty honest dude. But if I went into the store, I knew there was absolutely no consequences for stealing all the Reese's Christmas trees, I'd be tempted. Just kidding. But we see there's complete lawlessness. And there's Satan worship. And there's this false prophet. And instead of somebody getting up, and that's why I say living in the end times, you can kind of see this. Now we kind of have this, all right, this is going to be political, so if you're one of those people that gets nervous about that, just hold on. But now we've got specifically a party in our country, but we've got people in our country, regardless of the aisle, that are literally speaking blasphemies against the God of heaven, where they'll say, well, it's okay if she's stealing because her kids are hungry. My Bible says, thou shalt not steal. It just says that. It's black or white. You say, that's Old Testament. Jesus says, no, all these commandments you should have done, right? He goes on. We've got blasphemies of people out there today say, no, it's okay to murder little babies. Even if they're, who cares? Even until they're all the way about to come out, go ahead and just kill them. It's okay. We're okay to do that. But do you know, in the book of Leviticus, God says, if anybody would harm a woman that's having a baby, take them outside of the camp and stone them to death. I mean, it's pretty simple, God's standard on life, right? He's the God of the living, not of the dead. And so now we have people now championing that, don't we? It's okay. Let's do it. Millions of dollars, millions of dollars more in advertising for the issue we just voted on in November to see kids in Ohio, a pretty moderate state, to see kids, to okay for kids to be murdered here in our state. Millions more for no's than yeses and vice versa, but millions more dollars, more preachers, not necessarily Bible preachers, obviously, but I'm talking about more false prophets saying, go ahead and kill the babies. So you say, how could this happen? Well, now it's complete Satan worship. There is no church. There's nobody fighting back. There's nobody pushing back against this thought. And that's why I tell you this, and this is a good thing. This is why I always say this to you. We've talked about it over and over again ad nauseum, but it's not the end times that we're living in, because the rapture hasn't happened. It's the last times, and things keep getting worse and worse. But hey, guess what? People were sacrificing their children to Moloch way, way, way back in the Bible, and God said, this is abomination unto me. This isn't new. There's no new thing under the sun. But what is going to be different in this period of time is there's no pushback. There's no godly standard. There's no Aaron and his sons and the priests to say, okay, they've done this, and now we've got to stone them to death. There's no church, no Bible-believing churches to push back. It just goes on. And not only does it go on, but it's cheered because it's complete satanic worship that is going on in the world. And the people that have the mark, they can go and buy. They've got limited options. You know what happens in a satanic culture when Satan worship is going on? Satan doesn't care about anybody. Think about this. He doesn't care about anybody, right? He's Satan. He doesn't care. He doesn't have any love in him. He doesn't have any truth in him. Satan, what he's doing is, yes, it's complete lawlessness and craziness and lewdness and all these different things that are going on. But what's also going on here is they've got the mark of the beast, but he's not honest. So just because you have the mark of the beast, watch what it says. It says, no man might buy, sell, save he had the mark of the beast. Just because you get the mark isn't a guarantee that you're able to buy anything. You know what I think about in our country? Just because you got a $100 bill in your pocket doesn't mean you can buy anything at the gas station. Because most of the signs say we don't take any bills larger than 50 bucks. But on your money is a guarantee that this money is good anywhere in the United States of America. But I go in there, but that private establishment says, I can't break your 100. So you have two choices. You can get the change that they have left in the cash register, or you can walk off. You know I'm far too cheap for that. Not that I ever have a $100 bill in my pocket, but it might. He's a liar. Just because he says it doesn't mean that you're even, people always get that wrong. Well, if you have the mark of the beast, you'll be able to. It's not what it says. It says you might buy or sell. And that he had the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, what's the number of his name? I know some of y'all get freaked out when you go to the store and you get something that calls 666 and you're all freaked out. Yeah, let me give you, I've seen people do it at the store. Let me give you another penny. Let's make it 667 or 665 or, well, what can I do here? You pumped your gas. Not that anybody ever sees 666. Now, when I was first start driving, sometimes, you know, if you had a half a tank, you could fill the rest of your tank up for 666. That could happen. And people get so freaked out. They're like, I can't believe the pastor saying that name. We're not superstitious. I don't believe in luck. I can say 666 all day long. I'm saved. It's not hurting me. Don't worry about it. Stop worrying about that kind of thing. People say, oh my gosh, did you see this number? The basketball game last night, it was 66-6. It doesn't matter, okay? Stop. Stop being ridiculous, all right? We're not superstitious. Like, people are like, oh, am I going to hell? I got change back. It was 666. I can't believe it, Pastor. What am I going to do? Stop, Chicken Little. It's okay. It's the number of his name. Watch this. You know why I say all that? Because here is wisdom, the Bible says. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. You got an understanding that you know what it is. First of all, you're saved. You're going to be in heaven because you've already been raptured by the time this comes. So whatever. It's just a number. Number 6 is the number of man. You triple that and there's some myriad of different ways and methods, and there's all kinds of things that I could add into that, but I don't really care that much because it ain't a number that I'm ever going to have in my hand, in my forehead. It's never going to be a number that matters to me here on earth because I'll be in heaven. But when you get this number, the number of man is sinful, and you times it three, you got this Satan, you got the Antichrist, you got the false prophet, and all of them have some rule over man in this period of time. But those of us that have understanding and wisdom, all it means to us is that the number of the man and his number is 666. Some people say that this is a 666 tattoo in the forehead or in the hand. I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. It's visible. It's something there. Maybe it is, like I said, maybe it is some kind of chip with this code that comes up to that number and you wave it. You know, you've got all these different things now where people do get microchipped, and animals obviously get microchipped, and GPS is put inside of people and animals and things like that. I don't know. You know, it could be it's certainly financial in nature. You can't buy or sell without it. And even if you have it, may not mean that you get anything, because Satan's a liar and the father of lies. So you go in, you say, I've got my number. And he goes, nah, you can't buy anything here today. Scram, you know, because that's who he is, and probably laugh and point at you. But what it does mean is this, guys, and this is the living in the last days part of this, is that as the actors of the second half of the tribulation have increased, we'll continue on in our word here and see a lot of different things take place. But what we have to be kind of conscious of, I think it's fun to talk about and it's exciting, but what we really need to focus on is, I've heard so many Christians waste so much time on what the mark of the beast is, who the Antichrist is, and I've speculated and done all those things because it's fun, but don't spend more time on that than you do praying for people to get saved so that they never have to meet the Antichrist face to face. Don't spend more time thinking about those things and vain janglings and endless genealogies than you do preaching Jesus to other people and studying and reading your Bible and pushing things out. It is so necessary for us in this adulterous generation, in this perverse generation. It's so necessary for us that we build up our own selves in righteousness, but that we build up others around us in righteousness. And when that happens, I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm living in the end times. I always say this to people when people want to be in somebody's life or somebody new comes to church. You know, I've always believed this. You can't have too many good people in your life. They don't have to be your best friend. You don't have to hang out every single day. But you can't have too many good people in your life. I always try to encourage folks and encourage our young folks and our old folks, like, be together, because there's enough people that are against us. Be a mighty fortress, right? Well, when you think about that, I don't know about you, but it takes a lot of energy to people. It takes a lot of energy to people. It takes a lot of energy to be around people and to get along and to laugh and smile and ha ha ha, that joke wasn't funny, but I'm still going to be there anyway for you. And, you know, it takes a lot of energy. But I'll say this to you. The purpose of that, according to the word of God, is that the brethren might strive together for the glory of God. That even in our times where it's like, you know, it's clashing and we're not all together, that we do our very best, because it's not about you. It's about him. It's about the Lamb, right? And I think about that, and I think about what happens there in the last day. We are lining up. Now, this is, again, no new thing under the sun. These things have been going on from Babel all the way to now, and even pre-flood, the antediluvian people were jacked up, and that's why God flooded the earth. But what we've got going on in our culture, in our society, is it's really no different than what the people in Daniel's day saw or understood, because when the Babylonians were coming in and the Persians, but we just have more technology and more advancement to know. Because Daniel said, science shall increase, knowledge shall increase. We just have more knowledge of it. We have more, even what John was writing there, he's talking about beasts that come up out of the sea and out of the earth, and I have no idea what he saw. I have no idea what that means. There's lots of symbolism there. There's lots of thoughts and processes. I just know who the two people are. Lots of people have guesses at it, but I didn't see it because God didn't give me that vision, so I can only do my very best and explain what it is, but something happened there. But now, when we use our imaginations and all the things that we have, when we start thinking of things, even things that aren't really real, but we've seen through movie magic, through cinematography and things like that, I can very easily imagine some of this stuff going on and something coming out of the sea. Like, when I see that, I think of, like, Little Mermaid, Ursula coming up out of the water like this big giant. I'm like, ah, Ursula! Like, that's scary to me. You know, but it's very easy for us to kind of get that now. When John's writing it, I mean, Like, listen, we're talking 90-ish AD here. You think flip phones are old. Well, we're talking way prior to that, right? So there's some interesting things there. So we're going to get into chapter 14 next week, and we'll probably get through 14 and 15 next week. But I'm really, really encourage you that what does all this stuff mean? What does the Antichrist mean to us, the false prophet mean to us as currently consistent in our life for us pre-tribulation rapture folks? It absolutely means nothing as far as us in the earth. People say, do you think the Antichrist is alive right now? I don't know. Because I can't know. Jesus says this. He says, no man knows the hour. He says, you can't even understand what I'm doing. Not even the angels in heaven can understand all this. And even if you're looking, he says, here's some things that you can look for. Well, all the things Jesus says you can look for have been going on for 2,000 years. All of them. There's been earthquakes in diverse places. There's been wars and rumors of wars. You people are like, it's so bad right now. Have none of you read a book lately and seen all the wars that have taken place since the time of Jesus up until now and what the Middle Ages looked like and even before that? I mean, there's whole empires that don't exist on ancient maps because there was wars that were fought. I don't care where you were educated, private, public, Christian, doesn't really matter. Somebody should have taught you something. This has been going on forever. It's not changed. You don't know when it's going to happen. It could be another 2,000 years. I doubt it, but I don't know that, okay? The apostles thought Jesus was coming the next day. They're looking around. They're getting out there and spreading. People say, don't you think they felt duty and obligation to tell other people about Christ because they thought he could be coming any day? Yeah. Duh. He could be coming any day. You say, well, why don't we feel that obligation? Because we're apathetic and lazy. We're like, it's been 2,000 years. I mean, goodness gracious, it couldn't be that Jesus would come tomorrow. You might not make it home tonight before you're raptured out of here. Nothing's precluding that from happening. Some of you would be mad. I never got to see my grandkids. I never got to live out. Stop it. Stop it. Do you know what heaven's like? I can only read what I can read. But man, it's bright and sparkly and beautiful and fresh and new. I was telling my wife today, I lost my chapstick somewhere. If anybody finds a Carmex in the church, I lost it somewhere, but she gave me a little squirt of Carmex from her bottle, and I was putting it on there. I said, this reminds me when I was little. My mama used to put that Vaseline all over my face, made me all shiny and new. You know what I mean? Anybody else like that? Had a mama like that? When it was winter outside and you chapped up, my mama put that Vaseline all over me, boy, had me all shiny and new at the bus stop. I'm down there looking like a piece of a greasy chicken, just cheesing, you know what I mean? Everything's shiny and new in heaven, amen? Everything good and shiny and new in heaven. So it's not something for us to worry about. It's something for us to warn about. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, I ask now that you would help us, Lord. Guide us as we look through and have looked at your word tonight. But Father, most of all and most importantly, Lord, that we would be warners. We worship you, but there'll be a day where they worship Satan and the image of the beast. And Lord, they'll take the mark of the beast upon their hands. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that you'll rapture us out of here before there. But, Lord, there's still coming a day on this current earth where that's going to take place. So, Father, we just ask for a time of prayer and of appeal. If you're here tonight, you want to pray, you want to think about any of those things, this midweek worship and prayer hour, you come now. As the music begins to play, you just come on up out of your seat and you can talk to the Lord tonight, however it is you do. Jesus, have your way and will. Amen.